Well, did you know we had so much talent? This is the Sarah Hash. Awesome job, Sarah. Wonderful job. And I think we be sure to give her anytime our young people stand up for Jesus. And from what I heard, Sarah, that was far, far better than what y'all heard Wednesday night from one of our dear chaplains, Eric Avery. Your brother Noah showed me a video. Let us pray. Oh, my. He was singing about, I won't tell you what he was singing about. I just won't go there. Noah. Thank you, Noah. I've got inside people, Eric. So, you know, I know what's going on. No, Eric taught the youth Wednesday night, and I got a kick out of watching a song that he had written. You'd have to know Eric. You need to get to know each other. You know, you get to know each other, you appreciate each other more, and you'll know that there are instigators in our church. You know, there's one over here named Mike Mabry. There's one over here called Eric Avery. And I'll tell you what, they love life, amen? And you ought to have a good time, amen? Well, today, the best present ever. And it was given by the one and only, the great God that we believe in. So I'm going to talk about the ripple effect of giving. Now, I just tried to take notes on that song. I don't think I've got it right, so y'all help me. I don't know if that was planned, but that was good. The gift goes on. So the father gave the son. I wrote that down. I get that right? And then the son gave the spirit. I got that right. And the spirit gave life. So we can do what? Give the gift of love. That's a ripple effect. Amen. I like that. I don't know if that was planned, but that, hey, I was taking notes on the song. I'm big into lyrics. You know, it's not just so much the music. So, you know, Eric can play the guitar pretty good, but his lyrics are much to be desired of. And anyway, take your Bible. Do you need your Bibles this morning? Let's all just stand up and say John 3:16 together. Can we do that? If you don't know it, he'll probably have it on the screen for you, okay? Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this dear verse. Oh, God, what a verse of scripture. Lord, I don't know of a verse that people know more, and I don't know of a verse that says more in all the Bible than this one verse. Now, God, help us to unpack it today, to understand the depth of it, and help us to appreciate it like never before. I pray for your fresh oil of anointing to be upon every person here today, especially me, Lord. Would you anoint me afresh and anew? I'm not worthy to preach this precious verse, but God, I'm thankful that you're worthy, and I pray that you'll preach it through us today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. May be seated. The ripple effect of giving. What happens when you and I give? Now, you think about how all this started. John 3:16 is all about giving. God gave his only begotten Son. And yet, look at Christmas today. Man, we're very generous, aren't we? I mean, people will get themselves deeply in debt so that they can give a lot, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. But anyway, people really, I mean, I forgot the figure now. It was so big on Black Friday. How many people, maybe they call it Black Friday because they're now so far in debt, they'll never get out of Black Friday. But millions and millions and millions of dollars are spent on that day to purchase gifts. What are we, you know, one thing you know, you got to know this, you can't buy love, right? None of us can do that. But we want to express it. There's something about us. Well, here's the ripple effect of giving. The physical, logical impact is this. It lowers stress levels. It increases self-esteem. This might shock you. You'll live longer. You'll have a longer life. And greater happiness. Just to name a few, the ooey-gooey feeling of warmth and happiness when we give is great, and it's just the beginning of the impact that giving makes. When we give, we don't only help the immediate recipient of our gift, we also spur a ripple effect of generosity to and through others. A study of James Fowler of the University of California, San Diego, and Nicholas Krysakin of Harvard published in the Proceeding of the National Academy of Science, said that when one person behaves generously, it inspires observers to behave generously, and later toward different people. In fact, the researchers found that altruism could spread by 3 degrees from person to person to person to person. As a result, they write, and this is a quote, each person in a network can influence dozens or even hundreds of people, some of whom or she does not even know and have not met. Giving has been linked to the release of oxytocin, a hormone that induces feelings of warmth, euphoria, and connection to others. Johnny Hunt made this statement years ago, and I wrote it down. Here's what he said. We're most like God when we give. By the way, last Sunday was Johnny's last Sunday at First Baptist Church Woodstock. He's gone with the North American Mission Board. But anyway, he said, we're most like God when we give. And you know, we are created in God's image, right? So it's only natural that we would want to give because that's who God is. So I want to show you this slide up on the screen. God, and some of that slipped off the screen, but God is the greatest giver. He so loved the greatest degree, the world the greatest number, that he gave the greatest giver, his only begotten son the greatest gift, that whosoever the greatest invitation believeth the greatest simplicity, in him the greatest person should not perish the greatest deliverance, but the greatest difference have the greatest certainty, everlasting life the greatest possession. I'll tell you something. This verse, John 3:16, without doubt is the greatest verse in all the Bible. You know why? Because it gives us the entire gospel in one nutshell. I mean, it's right in one place. If you want to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, know John 3:16. So we're going to examine it today. Number one, for God so loved. Say that with me. For God so loved. Now, every one of those words are significant. We're going to talk about now the gift of his love. For. So we're going to examine that. The offer. Notice he says, for God. God's offer of love is the best gift ever. This verse begins with a word that's easy to overlook. The little word, for. It shows us that verse 16 connects to verses 14 and 15. Jesus said he must be lifted up. Lifted up in death. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, need to be publicly executed? Well, verse 16 is the answer. The death of Jesus was necessary because God loved us. The death of Jesus Christ, the horrible crucifixion of his only begotten Son, is a direct result of the fact that God loves you. And he loves me. And he loves you enough not to let you die and go to hell. Okay? Now that's a real love. What an offer of love. God's love is best displayed on the cross. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Romans 8:31. Listen to this carefully. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I'll tell you something, folks. We have so much more in Jesus Christ than we could ever imagine. If we could just unpack here is God's Christmas gift, and we need to unwrap it this morning because it's not something wrapped up with a beautiful wrapping paper or a beautiful bow. It's all wrapped up on the cross. And you ask God, how much do you love me? And Jesus said this much. And he stretched out his arms and he died for you. You see, love is an action word. It's easy to say I love you. But what do you do with that? Are you generous? Are you kind? Are you loving? You see, God offers his love. We've got to learn to receive it. And that's important. The opportunity. So loved. The third word in Genesis 3:16, the way most of us have memorized it, is the word so. For God so. For God so, which can be understood two different ways. It could mean that God really, 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 really loves us, and he loves us so much. Like when you ask a child how big something is, and he stretches out his arms and says, it was so big. It could thus reveal the intensity of God's love, or it could refer to the demonstration of God's love. The correct translation, though, in the original is, "In this way God loves us. For God so loved, in this way he gave." The little word "so" signifies that there are not enough words in all language to explain the depth, the height, the length, the breadth of the great love of God bestowed upon man. The proof of God's love is the opportunity that he acted on. The birth of Jesus Christ was God's opportunity to show us his great love. And Jesus was born for one purpose. And that was to die on the cross. That was his purpose. The term "loved" here translates the Greek verb agapao. And of course, the noun of that is agape. The Greeks were trying to figure out what word can we describe the love of God. They had phileo and brotherly love, and they had storge and all these different other kinds of love. And when you say love, you know, it can mean a lot of different things. And so they came up with this word, agape love, which is sacrificing love, willing to give their all. And so here, this word, loved, is agapao. And it's more than, it's not just merely an emotional love. It is the love of genuine, determined commitment. It is the love which acts out of concern for others. W.E. Vine observed agapao. It expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being toward entirely unworthy objects, producing and fostering a reverential love in them towards the giver and a practical love toward those who are partakers of the same, and a desire to help others to seek the giver. Now, what is he talking about here? Let me tell you something. He who reveals himself as incarnate love. In other words, God became flesh. God, we couldn't go to God because of our sin, but God came to us. And here's the opportunity. He came to us in the form of a baby so anybody could get to him, even the lowly shepherds, okay? Think about it a minute. If he was born in some great palace, it would be very difficult to get to him. It really would be. Much like the Pope. I remember years ago when Sherry and I were in Rome and I got upset. We were there in Vatican City and little smoke was coming out of the little chimney there saying the Pope was there. And I couldn't even get an audience with the Pope. It's about impossible to get with the Pope. But it's easy to get with Jesus. Amen. You know why? Because he became one of us. He lowered himself, God lowered himself down into a little manger so that anyone could reach him. Oh, this is how God works. Are y'all listening to me? His love can reach everybody. Sure it can. No one ever go to hell unloved by God. No, because God's going to love every person. If you end up perishing, it's not because God didn't love you. It's because you rejected his love, okay? For God so loved the world, okay? Now think about that for a minute. And then for so God loved the world. Now that's the object I want to talk about. For God so loved the world. Who is the world? Now you got to get this. So don't let me get you upset now. So follow with me. Understanding how undeserving the world really is of God's love is the key to John 3:16. Only then will we appreciate the unexpected gift that God gives. He is not saying that God loves everyone, therefore every person's salvation is secure. In other words, that's not what God is saying here. For God so loved the world. He's not saying, well, I just love everybody and no one's ever going to perish and no one's ever going to go to hell because I've got you and you don't have to worry about a thing. I love you, I love you, I love you. No, that's not the picture here at all. Nor is it saying that the world is so big that it takes a great deal of love to embrace it all, but that the world is so bad that it takes a great kind of love to love it all, and much more to love it as God has loved it when he gave his son for it. You see, that's the real purpose here. That's the object. That the world, and you can see the condition of our world today, it's so bad, it takes a really powerful love to love it all, okay? Now, does God love the world? Yes, he does. But not on the terms that a lot of people think, well, you know, he loved me, therefore I'm going to heaven. No, No, it don't work that way, does it? So we got to understand the world represents sinful humanity and is not worthy of God's saving love. Apart from the love of God, the world stands under God's condemnation. Right here in John chapter 3, it says, he that believeth, verse number 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so we can receive this love. You think about it. You go to the trouble and expense and you went out shopping on Black Friday and you broke through all the crowds and you got the perfect gift for somebody and then they rejected it. How would that make you feel? Man, you'd feel pretty bad if someone you love dearly rejected your gift. And yet that's exactly the way God feels. God loved you so much. Jesus died for who? All. And I know I'm throwing out the ideas of Calvinism, but I'm not up here preaching John Calvin. I'm preaching Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I love you all. So you're not ever going to go to hell unloved by God. And so let's talk about the gift of his lamb. We've talked about the gift of his love. Let's talk about the gift of his lamb. Okay? He says that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. Let's unpack that. Look what it looks like. This is good now. It's going to get better in a minute. I want you to listen carefully. This is, you know, I'm afraid as you're listening, you're going to miss it. So I've already prepared. I'm going to ask you three questions to see if you've been listening, and I'm going to ask for replies, okay? So you might want to listen to this because you're not going to pass the test. So you got to get this. Think about what is implied in John 3:16. By the way, this all came to me, I believe it was Monday morning or Tuesday morning. I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I am not kidding. This was the neatest point. I mean, this was the neatest time. I mean, I don't like getting up at 4 o'clock in the morning, but God just like woke me up, gave me every one of these points, every one of these subpoints, and then gave me the sermon for the next Sunday. Talking about the ripple effect, we're going to be talking about how he is the gift and how he affected time. Think about the ripple effect of Jesus' birth. I mean, think about the people who say Merry Christmas and they have no idea what they're saying. But Christ is still in Christmas. In fact, I read something the other day that people now are saying Christmas. Christmas. They're not abbreviating it anymore. They're saying Christmas again. I'm glad to hear that. So what is Christmas is all about? Here's the gift of his lamb. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John got it. No wonder he leaped in his mother's womb, because he knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God that would take away all the sins of the world. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, that was manifested in these last times for you. Number one, he gave selflessly. He gave selflessly. Notice it says that he gave. Isaiah 53:7 says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Giving is a characteristic of God. He has given us life, and his gifts of providence are daily evident. He is the source of every good gift. Can I get an amen? Every good thing that happens to you comes from a selfless God. Let me tell you what Jesus did in the garden when he was in that battle. The Bible says there was like sweats of blood coming off his forehead, and he was praying. What was he praying? Not my will, but thy will be done. He was not thinking of himself on the cross. He was thinking of you on the cross. You say, well, I don't believe that, preacher. Well, I do. If he knows the number of hairs on your head, for some of you, Eric, that's easy, but others, this is Eric's day. I'm sorry. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't pick on you. I wouldn't have him any other way. But let me tell you something, folks. God knows everything there is about us. He knew the day you would be born. Sure he did. He knew the day you were going to be born again. But he had you on his mind on the cross. You say, well, how can God do? Because God knows all things. And in spite of who you are, he loved you anyway. He loved us long before we ever loved him. But think about this great truth that he gave selflessly. He didn't think about himself. And as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. What a gift that God gave. He gave the precious Lamb of God. All those other sacrifices in the Old Testament didn't pay for the debt of sin, but the Lamb of God took it all on the cross, and it's all wrapped up because the gift that he gave was unselfish. It was selflessly he died on the cross, but he also gave sacrificially. Notice what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only. When you give out from something, it is not sacrificial. When you give your one and only, you've given sacrificially. In other words, when you've given your all, you've given sacrificially. Man who loves much will give much. You can usually measure the truth of love by its self-denials and sacrifice. Listen to this scripture, Hebrews 9 through 12. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, talking about the Old Testament, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. I don't know why people don't understand that. I mean, you know, salvation is once and for all. So the body of Jesus once and for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. I'm in Hebrews 10:10 now. And every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, talking about Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, on the cross, he said, it's finished. He rose from the dead to give us life. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And guess what it's all about? He is sat down because he's done it all for us. And he paid the ultimate price, and he did it sacrificially. He didn't go to that cross because he had to. He went to that cross because he wanted to do the will of his Father. Amen? And the will of the Father. What is the will of God? God's will, God's person, God's character is love. 1 John chapter 3, 1 John, not John, but 1 John talks all about who God is. And the Bible says God is love. You want to know who God is? God is love. But oh, I'm not done yet. The gift of this Lamb, he gave his son. He says he gave his only begotten son. He gave his one and only son. The Greek word for begotten is the word monogonesi. It means his one and only unique. Begotten means he was born out from God. In the thinking of God, all sinners on his son. God has no plan. Listen carefully. God has no plan. God has no program for this world or any other. No purpose in the universe, in time or eternity, that does not center on the son. Now, I want to tell you a story right now. I hope you'll pay close attention because it has a great meaning. You may have heard it. Many years ago, there was a very wealthy man who shared a passion for art collecting with his son. They had priceless works adorning the walls of their family estate. It was a mansion. It was a museum of artwork. One day, the nation was at war, and the young man left to serve his country. After only a few short weeks, his father received a telegram. His son had died. Distraught and lonely, the old man faced the upcoming Christmas holidays with sadness. The joy of the season had vanished with the death of his son. On Christmas morning, a knock on the door awakened the depressed old man. He opened the door, and a soldier with a large package in his hands greeted him. I am a friend of your son. I was the one he was rescuing when he died. May I come in for a few moments? I have something to show you. The soldier mentioned that he was an artist and then gave the old man the package. It was a portrait of the man's son. Though the world would never consider it the work of a genius, the painting featured the young man's face in striking details. Overcome with emotion, the man hung the portrait over the fireplace, pushing aside millions of dollars worth of art. His task completed, the old man sat there all day in his chair and spent Christmas gazing at the gift he had been given. The painting of his son soon became his most prized possession, far eclipsing any interest in the pieces of art for which museums around the world clamored. Half a year later, the old man died. The art world waited with anticipation for the upcoming auction. According to the will of the old man, all the artwork would be auctioned on Christmas Day, the day he had received the greatest gift, that of his son. The day soon arrived, and art collectors from around the world gathered to bid on some of the most spectacular paintings ever. Dreams would be fulfilled on this day. The auction began with a painting that was not on anyone's museum list. It was the painting of the man's son. The auctioneer asked for an opening bid, but the room was silent. Who will open the bidding with $100? No one spoke. Finally, someone said, "Who cares about the painting? It's just a picture of his son. Let's move on to the treasures." The auctioneer responded, "No, we have to sell this one first. Now, who will take the son?" Finally, a neighbor of the old man offered $50. "That's all I have. I knew the boy, and I would like to have the picture." The auctioneer began to call it off. Going once, going twice, the gavel fell. Cheers filled the room, and someone exclaimed, "Now we can bid on the real treasures." The auctioneer looked over the room filled with people and announced that the auction was over. Everyone was stunned. Someone spoke up and said, "What do you mean it's over? We didn't come here for a painting of someone's son. There's millions of dollars worth of art here. What's going on?" The auctioneer replied, "It's very simple. According to the will of the Father, whoever takes the son gets it all." And I read all that story to say this: whoever takes this son gets it all. Yeah. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, one day you'll walk down the streets of glory and you'll be able to see all the victories and all the trophies of God's grace. And you know what? What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who changed me, the one who saved me by his wonderful, marvelous grace. I'm going to tell you something. We got a great God, y'all. And he loves you so much that he gave the very best. He gave his only begotten son, the only one who could pay sin's debt in full. No other person, you couldn't do it. You could die on a cross, but guess what? It wouldn't save you because you've sinned. But God gave the one who never had sinned. He gave this. But if you get Jesus, you get it all. Amen. Last, and I'm done. Here's the three questions. The gift of life. For God so loved the world that he gave that precious gift in that little stable you just saw. Go back to that. Think about that a minute. God put his one and only son. I mean, there's God laying there. Do y'all see that? The way the scripture teaches. I mean, the Bible says the incarnation is that God became flesh. And that God would wrap himself up. I mean, you know, we wrap our gifts up very carefully and we put it under. Do you know this carpet and that, tree skirt thing down there is far better than where they put Jesus? They put him in a stinking feeding trough. Oh, yeah, it didn't smell good. It was a feeding trough. We decorate things. We make it look pretty. But I'm going to tell you something. He was becoming the most sinful person who ever lived on this earth because he was taking all your sins. Yeah. Now, he was without sin, but then he took your sin. Right? He took it all. Maybe it was fitting that he was placed in a dirty feeding trough. One thing you and I have got to understand about this gift that he gave is that it's all because he knew there would be no hope without him. There would be no forgiveness. And there wouldn't be no love. Oh, we talk about love. We don't know what love is. Do you understand that? You can't love your wife. I've dealt with this thought in depth. You can't love your wife. You can't love your husband. It's not in you. You're not capable of love. But it's God in you. Oh, yeah. So when I'm loving my wife, as Christ loved the church, That's only because God is in me. I can't love her because my nature is a selfish nature. I have a sinful nature. I'm a fallen man. I'm a sinner. But because of God's wonderful, marvelous grace, He has forgiven me of my sins. I'm cleansed. I'm made right with the Holy God. I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and I have the love of God, so I can love this dear lady as Christ loved the church. And I think about that often, and I you know, especially when I find myself wanting to mess up a little bit, I'll say, you better love her like Christ loved the church. That's the Holy Spirit. I can't love her apart from God's love. And I'll tell you this, and I didn't know I was going to go there. But when I'm not loving her, you know what I look at? My relationship with God. I do. Because I know if I'm not loving her, it's because I'm not right with God. Amen? Amen? Oh, by the way, you say, well, I don't have a husband, I don't have a wife. But you know what? You've got family, you got a father, and you got a mother, kids. And you know what? If you can't love and respect your earthly father and your earthly mother, you'll never respect your heavenly father. It starts right here. And, you know, kids need to hear that kind of message. Now, that's on the side. Let's get to the three questions. Okay. The gift of life. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift is everlasting life. So he gave his life so that we can have everlasting life. Think about that. I mean, what if you died and that was it? Paul said life is but a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. But what if there was no heaven or hell and you just died and that's it? But that's not the way it works. You will live somewhere forever. Some people think you won't live in hell. Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yeah, there's eternal life. I mean, one place or the other. But it's a gift that he offers, and I want to unpack it now. So here are the three questions, and I'm going to see if you've been listening to John 3:16 and if you understand it, because I think these three questions will help you clearly understand this greatest verse in all the Bible. I mean, what the gospel is all about. So I got to ask you three questions. Number one, who can have this life? Who can have this life? He says that whosoever. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's unpack it. Who can have this life? Well, number one, the one who first admits he is a sinner. Okay? That's who can have this life. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all messed up. How can you have this life? Number one, the one who can have this life has to admit, he has to say, I am a sinner. And more so than any time in the history of man, people don't want to be preached to, they don't want to be taught, and under God, they don't want to be told they're a sinner. But if you never own up to your sin, if you never confess your sin, if you never repent of your sin, then you'll never get saved. You can't. No, there's no way. You got to own up to it. God said to Adam, Adam, where are you? You think God knew where Adam was? Sure he did. Adam said, I hid myself. Why'd you hide yourself, Adam? God knew.
Well, I took of that fruit that woman gave me.
Eve, what have you done? The devil made me do it. You know, we're either trying to hide from God or we're trying to reason with God. I've been reading this book on dangerous calling. He talks about presumptuous sin. Boy, I really examined my heart on that. How many times do we think that God will understand? Look up here, folks. God will never understand sin. A holy God will never have nothing to do with sin. And the only way you can have this life is first, you must admit that you're a sinner. Number two, second, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16:31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Whosoever believes in who? In him. Now, I'm going to unpack the word believe in a minute, because it's very important you understand that word. But he says, you've got to believe. And what does that mean? It's much more than just a one-time belief, too. It's a lifestyle of believing, okay? So believe, I'll tell you what you believe is what you live. Okay, you can say, I believe, you can say, I love you, but it's what you live that really defines what you believe, right? And then third of all, the one who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We're back to the questions. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So yes, I just gave you the ABCs of becoming a Christian. Admit you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. It didn't say you might hope or think. It says you shall be. Will you take God at his word? And then second question is, what is this life? We answered the question, who can have this life? It's the one who admits, believes, and confesses. What is this life? A lot of people don't understand. What is this life? He says, believeth in him. So we're going to talk about it. That whosoever believes in him. This is not a one-time decision or only time to believe. But to believe, listen to me carefully, every day of your life. As I said, it's a lifestyle. John 20:29 said it best. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet they have believed. John 20:31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Thank God that we can have that eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then 1 John 5:11, and this is the record that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So this life is the Son of God. What is the Christian life? It is the Jesus life. It's no longer I, as Paul said, that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And then I'm going to give you one that's not going to appear on the screen, okay? Because this was given to me like Monday or Tuesday, and I sent it in. But this came to me too. Where is this life? Where is this life? He says that you should not perish. John 10:28 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father is one. Where is this life? It is secured in the Father's hand. I'm going to tell you something. Try to take something out of my hand and you may succeed. Try to take something out of God's hand and you will never succeed. No man, he says, no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. I'm going to tell you something. That's why I believe. See, the problem is this. A lot of people are not in the Father's hand. Oh, no. They've never accepted Christ. Oh, they've joined the church. They've been baptized. They're living a good life. They're nice people. But you see, when you truly get saved, when Jesus Christ, when you admit you're a sinner, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let me tell you something. You are placed in the Father's hand, and the Bible says no man can pluck you from my Father's hand. No man. God is too big and he's too strong. Where is this life? It's hid in Christ. And then when is this life? Last thing. He says, but have everlasting life. You should not perish, but have. Here's the gift, a gift of life. Everlasting life starts the day you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It don't start when you go to heaven. Are y'all listening? You don't have to wait till you go to heaven to have everlasting life. The day you got saved, that's the day you have everlasting life. You say, well, now, preacher, one day I'm going to die. Yeah, and the Bible says you're just going to sleep and you're going to wake up in glory. Yeah. So no fear of death. I've got everlasting life. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I like this life. I want to live in this body forever. Oh, really? Do you? A body that will ever get older? No. One day, the Bible says, we will be given a new body that will never grow old. I'm going to be the best looking person up there. I mean, the uglier you are here, the better you are up there. Okay. So here's the thing. God wants you to know this, that I have given you my Son, but with my Son, if you get the Son, you get everlasting life. Woo! Glory to God. I believe I have a spell up here this morning. I love that. John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And my favorite verse, John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The word abundant in the Greek means life to the very fullest. You don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy heaven. You can start enjoying it right now. Amen. Heaven came to earth in the form of a little baby. Hello. I'm going to enjoy him now. Hello. Amen. Thank God for Jesus. Amen. This is life to the fullest. John 14:6, and I'm done. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to my Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. The best present ever is the gift of God's presence. Many are more concerned about the presence under the tree than the presence of God. I got on my knees over in that office a while ago before I came over here, and I said, God, I pray that every person here today will know your presence. He's here today. Amen. Now, whether you receive him or not, it's up to you. You may be far from him right now, but I'm going to tell you, that don't mean that God's far from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. He's here today. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. The best present ever is the gift of God's presence. Here's my prayer for you. In Matthew 1:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and it shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God is with us. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So here's my prayer. May you know and may you experience Jesus as the best gift ever. Do you know him? Look up here. I didn't say if you know about him. I said, do you know him? Admit you're a sinner. Believe is not just a one-time decision. You got to believe every day for Jesus. I put my faith and trust in him every day. And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, because the belief gets stronger and the faith gets stronger. Every day you're growing in that, right? And then you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. And the Bible says you shall be saved. May you know and experience Jesus as the best present you will ever have. Man, I got excited yesterday. UPS came up and delivered Sherry's Christmas gift. Man, I ran out there and greeted the UPS guy. And I took the box because they didn't want Sherry to see it. And why was I so excited? Because I believe I'm most like God when I'm giving. Amen. We should never be greedy. We should never, especially when it comes to the one who gave to us. Why in the world would you not give back to God what's his? I don't get that from people. Some people say, well, I give other ways. No, no, no. You either give biblically or you don't give right. Okay. And the Bible teaches grace giving. You give out of the love of your heart. Amen. How did God give to you? Out of the love of his heart. Let's give the invitation. Father, this is your invitation, and the greatest invitation is you said, whosoever will may come. Lord, thank you for that kind of invitation. I thank you, Lord, it don't matter who we are. Yellow, white, black, gay people, lesbians, drunkards, adulterers, lusts. We can name many sins. But then your word says, whosoever may come. So God, that's how I see your invitation every Sunday. You have no respect of persons. Jesus, you paid the sin debt of this world. But it's up to us to receive it. So now we come to this time that we call an invitation. And Lord, I have promised you, as long as I preach the gospel, I will always give an invitation. Because you said, whosoever will may come. And so I pray your Holy Spirit now would do his office work of drawing men, women, boys, and girls to yourself. And because of the great gospel of John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. May someone receive this precious gift of eternal life today, everlasting life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's all stand together and sing.